Now that it's warming up in Michigan, and then he's here in California, we greeted him with some beautiful sunny weather. And Scott is the speaker and director for a ministry called Belt of Truth Ministries, and also is currently, actually just finished up teaching at Great Lakes Avison Academy, teaching Bible there. And Scott shared his testimony for just before Sabbath school, and what really stood out to me, Scott, was before Scott joined the Seventh Adventist Church, which was just 5 or 6 years ago, Scott's picture of God and Jesus were very different. His picture of God, he was a tyrant God who burned people in hell forever, who, there's this picture of fear that he had of God. But praise God that began to change. And he began to realize that God and Jesus have the same character. And that God is a loving God. And that is really what got him excited about the Seventh Adventist Church and the message. And he has been given, I know, a lot of talent. Praise God for his message this morning. And really looking forward to his presentation now at 11 and also this afternoon, which will just be one presentation. I know that you'll share the change about that. But thank you, Scott, so much for joining us. And we're praying that all of our hearts will be open to hear your message.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. And it is a blessing and a privilege to be with the Fallbrook Church this morning. How many of you were at the first message this morning? Praise the Lord for those who are able to make it, and thank you that those who are able to be here for this second one are here, because I'll tell you, this is probably the more important of the two. And yes, media on the brain, the message that I preach about the dangers of entertainment media is extremely important, and that's why the Lord has been opening door after door for me to share that message. But really, here's a question. If we remove all of the things that are of the enemy of souls, all the things that damage mind and character, that manipulate our minds, if we remove all of that and we're left with nothing, what do we have? Nothing, right? And do you remember the parable from Matthew 12, where Jesus said that the demon was cast out of the man and he swept his house, put it in order, but what did he not do? He didn't fill it with anything. And so that demon went off, found seven more demons more wicked than himself, and came back and inhabited that, and the man's status was worse than when he started. And so I want to ask ourselves some better and bigger questions than simply media on the brain topics, and that is, how do we orient our families around the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do we live as the remnant people of God in the home? And I actually got interested in talking about this since I became a parent. Do we have the thing on the screen there? You see the raising the remnant is the message this morning, and you'll see an image, hopefully, momentarily, of my beloved son. Is that on my end, guys? My son, whom I love and whom I am well pleased, is about to appear on the screen for his maiden voyage with the Fallbrook Church. Let's try it again this way. There he is. Levi Shalom Ritzema was born on March 11, 2011. The picture is a little stretched, so it's like the cuteness of the chubby cheeks is even enhanced here, but you understand. I think everybody knows the experience. Everybody who has become a parent knows the experience of, whoa, I realize I just took on an enormous responsibility here. And I remember the second he was born, after all the joy and the elation and just the most intense emotions that I've ever experienced in my life occurred, the immediate thought was fear and trepidation. Like, what have I gotten myself into? And you know what I started doing more than I've ever done in my entire life is pray. And praise the Lord, he brought that occasion for me to get on my knees in a deeper and more serious way. And I think everybody here knows the immense responsibility when you have a child come into the world and then he turns into a little big three-year-old like that. And then the second one comes along and you say, Lord, I have a new mission field right now, taking care of these children, blessing and raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord is my role and job. And so Levi and Silas, the second one is called Silas Edson Ritzema. And my wife and I sat down to study parenting in a more deep way. And frankly, I wish we would have started earlier. And that's why I told the youth in here earlier, you guys got to get your worldview of parenting down as a teenager, as a college student, as a young person. You want to establish what it is that you believe so that when you're in the market, if you will, for finding that candidate to be the father of your children or the mother of your children, that's an important job you're going to hire for, you want to know what you believe before you decide what you're going to raise, how you're going to raise your children. And if you're of an older age, if your children are grown and you're older and wiser than I, I want to also say these principles are good for us all to learn. If you're not here with young children in the room today, don't feel, oh no, it's the Father's Day sermon. That doesn't apply to me. It applies to every one of us. I'll tell you why. And as I said earlier in the first service, every one of us has seen the baby dedication, right? And we've all said, I do, and raised our hands and said, yes, we will get behind that child and walk alongside these parents and support and encourage. As church members, if you're a church member today, you are a part of this, the raising of the remnant. And so that led me to a question. As we studied this out, we found some pretty interesting research. I really like George Barna's research. He always brings out very interesting things from within Christianity. And so the Raising the Remnant seminar actually is going off of Barna's research. But before I tell you any data and any facts, I want to begin where we need to begin. And we've had prayer all morning, but I want to pray without ceasing. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the truths of your word. We thank you so much for the spirit of prophecy. And Lord, we thank you for researchers who've identified things in our modern day that we can examine and hold up to the light of truth that you've revealed to us through Revelation. And I just pray for your blessing, for your words and your thoughts to be made known this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that I found in the research was interesting. According to Barna's studies, most parents actually think they're doing a pretty good job. So they don't need a parenting seminar. I don't really need to study and learn more. I'm doing just fine. But in a survey about the various facets of parenting, so you got your emotional, rearing, you've got the academic angle, the character development, the religious training, are you providing their basic shelter, and all these things. You know where parents ranked themselves in spiritual training was dead last. Of all those things, parents feel totally incapable, insecure, unable to train their children spiritually. Oh, I'm doing a fine job because they've got a roof over their heads, because they're not in a gang. And we set the bar so low. What is God interested in, though? Is he interested in character and faith? Is he interested in these things more so than the things that your typical family will say, yes, I'm doing a good job because they have good grades in school? I believe that we should have our children more interested than God, than the acquisition of possessions. More interested in God than in gold, if you will. More interested in the test that we are going to face in the last days than the test of the ACT and academic achievements. More interested in our life's work in serving God and making our children missionaries for the Lord than their life's work in occupation and as a young adult. These things are the most and primary most important things. But most of the research out there is not actually identifying how children are being raised in this way. They're more interested in academic, intellectual things, social things. But my most important question, God's most important question for us is, are we passing on the faith to the next generation? Are our children developing godly characters that will stand the test of the last days? In fact, George Barna's research does that very thing. He came in from a Christian angle and said, I want to know exactly how were the spiritually strong young adults of America today raised. He went out and found them. And this is in evangelical Christianity, but there are some solid people there, right, that are just ripe for learning present truth. And they are living their faith. They believe in revelation. They believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. They don't buy into all of the nonsense theories that are out there about origins and about where we came from. They're active in their churches. They are truly giving. They're actually tithing and going above and beyond that. He went out and found these people in their churches and identified how they were raised by surveys, interviews. And then he asked their parents, how did you raise your kid, your spiritually strong pillar of the community? And interestingly, what he found was the kids and the parents were telling the exact same story. So we now have a portrait of what successful Christian parenting looks like in practice. Now that's pretty cool research if you ask me, because I always wanted to know, you know, there's a lot of theories out there, a lot of debate, and people say, you should do this, you should do that. You know how many parenting books there have been written in the last 21 years alone? 10,000. 10,000 parenting books. Who's going to have time to wade through all of the opinions of man? I want to see some established facts in the research. And even more importantly, what I did was, after I read Barna's research, I went back and reread the book Adventist Home. And as I read that book, my eyes were popping out of my head at every page. I'm going, That was found in Barna's research. So was that. So was that. And it was all lining up hand in glove. It was as if Barna had read Adventist Home, not conducted any research, and just reported on what's in there. But he didn't. He did do the research. And so is it any surprise, by the way, that the counsels in Adventist Home actually bear out in the studies to be successful? If you get nothing else out of this seminar, if you don't apply anything to children and child rearing out of this morning's message, take from this morning's message that the spirit of prophecy is credible, that it is legit. And when you read a book like Adventist Home, it is proven. I mean, you've seen it in the health councils and other examples. You see it in the educational practices recommended. It all bears out in the modern research, and it's confirmed. But let me start with a quote from Adventist Home. I read this portion of the sentence, and it made me want to reread the sentence, because when I read about guarding the home against satanic influences, how many of you want to guard your home against satanic influences today? Amen. And so I want to know, how do I guard my home against satanic influences? It says, other families will mark the results attained by such a home, meaning a godly home, and will follow the example set. In their turn, guarding the home against satanic influences. So you know what this quote is recommending that we do? Exactly what Barna did. It's saying, mark the results of successful homes and do what they're doing, so long as it lines up with what God has revealed to us, I would add. Now, I want to give a disclaimer really quick. I know that there are a lot of people in the room whose children are grown, and not all of them are where you would like to see them spiritually. And I know that there's an ache, and there's an emotional pain there. And I want to acknowledge that, and I want to be sensitive about that, because I know that the Lord knows that pain. Because he had children up in heaven, didn't he? His angels. And he lost some of his children to rebellion, and that they weren't following the Lord anymore. They were not in heaven. They didn't even have a relationship at all with their father. And many people I know carry around this guilt of, oh, I wish I could have done things differently. I was such a failure as a parent, and my children have gone wayward. Now, let me encourage you with one thing. Yes, we've all made mistakes, and I don't want to negate that. There's never been a perfect parent. Actually, I correct myself. There's been one. Who was the one perfect parent in the history of the universe? Was God. So if the perfect parent lost one-third of his children, one-third of the angels, to rebellion, God knows how you feel, okay? There is something called human free will. And so it's not necessarily your fault. They have choice of their own, okay? It's not. So when human beings make choices or angels make choices in heaven, you don't look to the parent and say, you're the one to blame. Are we going to do that to God? So don't do that to yourself. If you did make mistakes, which is all of us, you've confessed those, I hope, and the Lord has created in you a new heart, and you have a new heart and a right spirit, and you are a new person. So don't keep claiming and owning that those mistakes anymore. That's in the past. But for those who are now in the position of parenting especially, what can we actually gain from this research? How can we compare it for the Adventist Home? I want to begin with Barna's research. I'm just going to share a couple interesting facts. The first interesting fact to me about what kind of parenting, the whole seminar is, what kind of parenting actually produced spiritually strong young adults? So how about this one? Do you think rich families, middle-class families, or poor families were most likely to produce spiritually strong young adults? And be careful, because it might be a trick question. You know, I had a bias, personally. I thought middle class was going to be the best. I just thought middle class was you know, the greatest thing, right? There's the evil rich people, and then there's the broken families in the poorer classes, and so middle class values. It actually turns out that it didn't matter. It didn't matter. Isn't that interesting? So the financial angle does not count. It's not a factor. Although if you're reading Spirit of Prophecy, some people were saying maybe actually having less might be good, having less material abundance. Because if you read in Spirit of Prophecy and in the Bible, what town did Jesus live in growing up? Nazareth. Was that a nice area of Galilee? No, they were a peasant family, right? And so that was God's selected place for the Son of God to be reared. So don't think that, oh no, we don't have the means to raise our children to really grow spiritually. No, that's not true. A poor family can do just as well. So that's an interesting fact. Another thing that I found is the spiritually strong young adults more likely came from deliberately single income households, where mom and dad had made a choice that one of the parents was going to parent full time, more often the mother. And that is a huge factor. And you're going to see why in a second. I'm going to restrain myself from commenting any further. I'm going to let Spirit of Prophecy comment, though. Listen to this from Adventist Home. Thankful hearts and kind looks are more valuable than wealth and luxury. And contentment with simple things will make home happy if love be there. Isn't that nice? Contentment with simple things. That's something we in our culture struggle with today in the 21st century. We always need more. And so, look, we'll have more happiness if we are there loving our children instead of absent, trying to gain things for them. Now, what are these parents like? This is a more important question than just a couple of interesting facts. I want to know what these parents are like who actually had success in raising spiritually strong young adults. I want to be like them. And so let's find out some things. Number one, they had a living faith in Jesus, and they actually studied the Bible for success in parenting. When they opened up the Word of God, first of all, they opened up the Word of God, and that they were students of the Bible. They had a living faith in Jesus, not just a nominal, I call myself a Christian kind of faith, which is just a belief like the demons believe and shudder. Yes, I acknowledge Jesus Christ died. Yes, I acknowledge he raised from the dead. I acknowledge the fact that he's coming again. Will any of those facts save me? No, only a living faith in him and the doctrinal truth of his character and his work in my life and his soon coming, that's what will save me. So these parents actually studied the Word of God, and they beheld the character of Christ. And then they looked to the Bible for success in parenting. You know, how is this a parenting book? This is a parenting book because, you know, the Father, our Father in heaven, has led his people from the first page to the last. Study this and ask yourself, what kind of parent is God? I want to be like that. That's the best way to study the Bible for parenting success. God himself established the family, we read in Adventist Home. His word is the only safe management in the safe guide in the management of children. And so we look to God's word, how we should parent. Second thing these parents are like is they use a lot of what George Barna calls God talk. In other words, they refer to God a lot. They say, praise God. They talk about their devotions. They say, Jesus would like us to do this. They actually talk about God. And it wasn't some manufactured fake thing where they're just trying to have empty phrases and things. It was an actual heart depth kind of thing that just came out naturally. And they mingled their relationship with Christ with daily experiences. It wasn't, as we said earlier, compartmentalized. It wasn't this thing over here that we only talk about religion when we're having our mealtime prayer or when we're going to church or certain other activities of the week. It was bled into their whole lives. Christ is not a stranger in their homes, we read. His name is a household name. I like that. One thing we've done with our children is, with Levi, we've told him, you know, who are the members of our family? We talk about the members of our family, and we say, Mommy loves you, and Daddy loves you, and Jesus loves you. And we say that our family is comprised of Levi and Silas, and Mom and Dad, and Jesus, and that he's present in our homes. His name is a household name, revered and glorified. Angels delight in a home where God reigns supreme, and the children are taught to reverence religion, the Bible, and their Creator. Another quote on this, religious instruction means that you are to pray with your children. It means that you are to show in your life that Jesus is everything to you. And by the way, we can't give our children what we don't have ourselves, can we? It's not going to be possible. And so until Jesus is everything to me, I can't manufacture Christian parenting and somehow, like, you know, mechanize a Spirit of Prophecy-based or research-based Christian parenting program. It all begins with Jesus being everything to me. That's step one. Now, these parents were true revolutionaries. We've seen some interesting facts. We've seen what they were like. But their parenting style is absolutely revolutionary. They are weird in a good way. They are just really different. They are against the grains of society. And for this first one, this might be the single most important finding of the entire morning, okay? Although I'll probably say that a couple of times, so I'm going to lose credibility on that eventually. But I'll say this is top three, okay? Top three most important findings in my assessment, at least. And this is what Barna found. These parents actually believed that parenting was their primary job in life, moms and dads alike. Any necessary career that needed to occur was primarily viewed as a means to the end of, I am a parent, these children are my main mission field, my first mission field. Not my only, but my first and primary job and mission in life is to parent these children to know the Lord. Now that's pretty different, isn't it? That's pretty out there with regards to our world today. I like the way Barna puts it. He says, American society enables and encourages parents to make child rearing a communal affair, relying upon institutions such as schools, community organizations, churches, the mass media, and government agencies to pick up the slack and cover for parents while they are trying to change the world in their 9-to-5 roles. You know, usually we're not bad people when we say, I want to have a career and succeed, and I want to bless people, and I want to have this great mission and this great purpose in business or in ministry or both. These aren't bad people, but they're trying to change the world in their 9-to-5 roles. Yet their children are being raised by the media, right? Their children are being 52 hours of screen time per week, we saw this morning in the first service for the average child. 52 hours of screen time per week. And so we've laid down our responsibility. That is the single most important thing to me, other than prayer. That's going to be the last one. The fact that we actually make a decision as parents, or if you're not a parent yet, I'm going to make a decision that from the time my child is born, from the time he's prenatal, and there's influences there, until the time he is out of the nest, that is my job and my primary role in life. Anything else is just a means to that end and is ancillary or supportive of that. How sad it is that many parents have cast off their God-given responsibility to their children. And they are willing that strangers should bear it for them. They are willing that others should labor for their children and relieve them of all burden in the matter. The mother has in her power the molding of her children's character that they may be fitted for the higher immortal life. Listen to this statement. An angel could not ask for a higher mission. And then we read, next to God, the mother's power for good is the strongest known on earth. An angel could not ask for a higher mission. Next to God, the mother's power for good is the highest known on earth. So let me give you the pecking order here of the amounts of influence, okay? In order, it goes like this. For influence for good in this world, it goes God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, moms, then angels, then the rest of us, okay? So just keep that in mind, bear that in mind. Moms, you have an enormous power for influence. It's the strongest thing known on earth next to God. An angel could not ask for a higher mission. Isn't that amazing? You'd think it's Mother's Day now, right? We'll get to the dads in a second. We'll get to dads. If you ignore your duty, though, as wife and mother, and hold out your hands for the Lord to put another class of work in them, be sure that God will not contradict himself. He points you to the duty you have to do at home. If you have the idea that some other work greater and holier than this has been entrusted to you, you are under a deception. That's a strong statement. Don't take that from me. It's not my opinion. But I want you to hear that from inspiration, that this is God's calling. This is God's plan. Now, dads, I saw that but few fathers realize their responsibility. The father's duty to his children cannot be transferred to the mother. If she performs her own duty, she has burden enough to bear. Moms, can I get an amen there? Have you seen the hardest working, most stressed out, doing the most different things, incredible people on the planet, our moms? I mean, I've never had so much respect for my wife until I saw her become a mom. So praise the Lord for what you moms do. And guys, we are there not to add further work and duties and burden upon them, but you've read here, she has burden enough to bear. Only by working in unison can the father and mother accomplish the work which God has committed to their hands. Are the children not his as well as hers? We read on another page. I like that question. There are kids too, guys. And the husband should manifest great interest in his family. The average father, in fact, wastes many golden opportunities to attract and bind his children to him. Oh, man, that's important. Binding your children to you. You're not going to be able to discipline effectively. You're not going to be able to train and instruct in the Lord correctly and effectively. There will be no respect if there's not a bond, a binding that takes place. And more, there's more on that. How do you do that? You know what? It takes time. You know how kids spell love, the word love? They don't spell it L-O-V-E. They spell it T-I-M-E. That's how they view love. It's the time that we spend. So we read from Spirit of Prophecy. This one knocked my shoes off. This one knocked my shoes and socks off when I read this. Fathers, spend as much time as possible with your children. As much time as possible. Now, of course, we interpret that reasonably. That doesn't mean don't go to sleep and, you know, stay up all night all the time. Within the bounds of a normal, healthy life and relationship, you need to carve out as much time as you can for those kids. If he is engaged in business, which almost wholly closes the door of usefulness to his family, he should seek other employment, which will not prevent him from devoting some time to his children. If he neglects them, he is unfaithful to the trust committed to him of God. Whatever may be the character of his business, it is not so great importance that he be excused in neglecting the work of educating and training his children to keep the way of the Lord. Now again, please don't take that from me. I'm not going to tell any man that my opinion is you need to find a new job. But if God is saying to you that your employment is completely closing the door of usefulness for you to your children, then seek. It doesn't say if you haven't found it that you should feel guilty, because I know there are limitations there and you have to leave that in God's hands to open that door. But are we seeking? Are we seeking to live a life and to orient our lives and our family and our employment around the primary job in life, parenting our children during those childhood years? Now, these parents actually ended up, when they calculated it out, they ended up spending 90 to 120 minutes per day in dialogue, in conversations with their children. So this is not just quality time. Have you heard of quality time before? This was the idea from decades past, where as long as, you know, I get home from work and throw the Frisbee for 5 minutes, and then, oh, I got to hustle in and watch the game, and then the kids are playing by themselves, and, you know, I spent quality time with my kids for a few minutes, right? It does not count. The research bears out that quantity is just as more important than quality time. It needs to be in a large amount of time, is what the research has shown. 90 to 120 minutes of dialogue takes a lot more time than 90 to 120 minutes of time, right? Especially if it's guys. You know, we just don't have as many words that come out, except you're thinking that guy up front sure has a lot of words. But if a dad and son need to spend a lot of time together to end up with 90 to 120 minutes of actual dialogue time. And we read from Spirit of Prophecy, fathers, cultivate friendship with them, especially with your sons. In this way, you will be a strong influence for good. You want respect in your home, dads? We all do. That's our love language as guys, right? If you want respect in your home, do what that guy's doing with his kids, right? Get down on the floor and wrestle with your kids. Play with them. Do something with them that they want to do. It's not just necessarily your agenda and, you know, these are some things I came up with. Say, what would you like to do together? Me and Levi, we love to go down to the pond and throw rocks into the pond. I get kind of bored with that, frankly, after a couple minutes. But my son loves it. It's like he can throw endless rocks into the pond as a three-year-old. He's learning how to throw overhand, and he loves it. So, you know, that, you're going to have a stronger influence. You're going to win their respect by that time, that 90 to 120 minutes of dialogue. No time, though, we say. No time, says the father. I have no time to give to the training of my children. No time for social and domestic enjoyments. Then you should not have taken upon yourself the responsibility of a family. By withholding from them the time which is justly theirs, you rob them of the education which they should have at your hands. If you have children, you have a work to do in union with the mother in the formation of their characters. It is the cry of many mothers, I have no time to be with my children. Then, for Christ's sake, spend less time on your dress, neglect, if you will, to adorn your apparel. Now, that we don't do that much today. I don't know a lot of women who are just sewing for hours, but what do we do today that takes us away from our children? How much are we on our devices? I told you the story of my wife, and she'd be nursing, and, you know, instead of calling Levi over for, you know, having a story time, she's on her phone, on her Facebook, and she said, this needs to stop. I need to fast from Facebook. So whatever it is that makes us too busy, neglect to cook an endless variety of dishes, but never, never neglect your children. What is the chaff to the wheat? Let nothing interpose between you and the best interests of your children. Again, that time issue, these parents believe it's their primary job and they actually invest the time, dedicated, focused time on the kids. Not distracted, not they're in the same room and I'm doing something else. Dedicated, focused time on the children. Now, a third way these parents are highly revolutionary is how sacrificing they were. They were willing to give things up. Listen to Barna's quote here. He says, whether it was the refusal to pursue occupational advancement or not participating in sports leagues or professional organizations because of their time commitments, the willingness to prioritize the family was a hallmark of fathers who were intent upon raising spiritual champions. So what were the dads like that raised the spiritually strong young adults of America? They were willing to set aside things that they could have enjoyed and could have advanced them in their careers, things that maybe they probably would have rather done, and they sacrificed their desire to invest in that child. And sometimes we guys, we feel we get more of a reinforcement of our identity and value and worth based upon our work. Sometimes you don't get that feedback quite as quickly and easily at home. But you know what? When we're in heaven and we see our children there, And the Father says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You sacrificed your preferences to do the right thing in your mission work. That will be immense reward. So we'll call it delayed gratification, right? Now we read also from a mother. She says, this is in Barna's book, Revolutionary Parenting. She says, I actually came to realize that it wasn't so much that I lost everything, that I had no life, meaning when I had kids, but now I had a very different life that could be just as rich and rewarding if I let it. You know, a lot of moms maybe end up in a situation where they had some ideas of ways that they wanted God to use them in career, in work. And now with children, there's this thing of, yeah, what do I do here? And what this mom says, you know, many ladies might feel like, well, I have no life. I'm just a mom. Time out. An angel could not ask for a higher mission. Next to God, a mother's power for good on earth is unparalleled, right? So don't say just a mom. This is the most sacred calling that there is. And if there's a time period during the childhood years where you're delaying and you're postponing some of these other things that God has given you as gifts that he's going to call you to, I love Donna Habenick's statement. I had her interviewed. I'm coming out with another series on parenting in addition to Raising the Remnant. It's called How to Raise the Remnant. I'll talk about that more later. But I was listening to her interview footage and editing it for the video. And she was a really, really ambitious scholar, and she wanted to get a doctoral, you know, go through the doctoral program and get a PhD. And she was a teacher at the time. And she, being a teacher, she noticed her small boy was crying every time that mom had to leave to go to work. And she said when she noticed that trend, that this was not just manipulation, this was an emotional need in this child's heart, she quit her job. She quit teaching full-time, and then started doing some part-time things, a little bit of substituting and things like that. And then through the remainder of her child's early childhood years, she said, you know what, I'm only going to do little part-time things. Teaching, being the mother of my children is number one. But then when her youngest daughter became, I think it was maybe 12 or so, and she got a babysitting job, and the other older kids were out doing other things, and so there was this 6 hours per day where she was free. And she says, the second she got that position doing this babysitting, I went and enrolled in the program that I'd wanted to do for so many years. And now, as you know, Dr. Donna Habenick is one of the most widely known speakers on parenting and written books on parenting. And so it's not going to rob you of that life. It's going to only empower you for it if you follow the Lord's will. Now, fathers, back to dads, fathers should unbend from their false dignity and deny. Do you hear the sacrifice there? It's not just moms that are called to sacrifice. Dads must deny themselves some slight gratification in time and leisure in order to mingle with their children, sympathizing with them in their little troubles, binding them, there's that word again, binding them to their hearts by the strong bonds of love, and establishing such an influence over the expanding minds that their counsel will be regarded as sacred. Your words will be regarded as sacred if you're investing in those children like this. And the right conception of God, here it is, the picture of God, the truth of God's character, through the knowledge of Christ who died that we might be saved, should be impressed upon the minds, their minds. You may think, parents, that you have not time to do all of this, but you must take time to do your work in the family, else Satan will supply the deficiency. And here's the sacrifice. Cut out everything else from your life that prevents this work from being done, and train your children after his order. Neglect anything of a temporal nature. Be satisfied to live economically. Bind about your wants, but for, again, this is for Jesus, for his glory, for his sake, don't neglect the religious training of yourselves and your children. My wife and I made a decision a long time ago that she would be the one to stay home with the children. And that was a challenge because as a teacher, you know, teachers are known for making a lot of money, right? And not so much. But as a teacher, we were looking at our mortgage in the suburbs in Grand Rapids and in the bills, and we're going, you know what? Maybe God is calling us to a different standard of living now that we're having kids. And so we sold our house. It was only you're going to laugh at this. This was a middle-class house in Michigan, $120,000 house. And you're like, what? You can't get anything like that here, Ken. Is it still the case here? When we were here, it was so expensive. We rented, obviously, for the 5 years. But, you know, if you think about it, we found a country home in Michigan. Now, it was a mobile home. We live in a mobile home. And so, you know, you may have to cut in terms of your standard of living. But we found a mobile home with 9 acres. With 30 apple trees and a pond and woods and place room for the kids to run around, two boys. I mean, this is like heaven and paradise for them. They don't know it's a mobile home. They don't care, right? They're outside. We're working in the garden together as a family. And so, and you know what we paid for this? $47,000. Now, I'm not saying you all need to move to Michigan, but there are options. There are. Nobody can say that we can't parent our children because of the financial thing here, right? I mean, we can make sacrifices. This is a barrier in our minds more than it is in reality. And you might not be able to see a way out, and I don't mean to demean a tough financial situation and diminish that. You may be facing, you know, just like extraordinary heights of financial challenges in your family and in your life. But I'll tell you, do you think God will leave you hanging? If you commit yourself to him and say, we are going to follow this counsel, God, show us a way out, do you think he's going to show you a way out? Yes, put that burden on him. Don't carry that. He's the God that owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He will take care of it. And he'll honor your decision to follow what it is that he's leading you to do. They involve themselves. Number four, these parents are so revolutionary, they violate their children's rights. No, children don't have a right to choose their own friends. These parents involve themselves in the selection of their children's peers and playmates and acquaintances, okay? That's hugely important, because what we read in Spirit of Prophecy is this. Could my voice reach the parents all through the land? Now, when I hear a preface like that, I'm on the edge of my seat. What would she say to everybody in the land if given an opportunity to speak to everybody? Here it is. I would warn them not to yield to the desires of their children in choosing their companions or associates. Isn't that interesting? That's a strong preface for that statement. Little do parents consider that injurious impressions are far more readily received by the young than are divine impressions. Think about it. Let them associate with those that love God. Bring them to the people of God as children whom you are seeking to help to build characters for eternity. It is impossible to overestimate the importance for this world and the next of the associations we choose for ourselves and, more importantly, for our children. In fact, if you've ever heard this phrase before, well, come on, we can't get out of the world. We're in the world and we can't get out of it. I've heard this from Seventh-day Adventist Christians. They say, you know, we just need to expose them to everything because we're in the world and we're not going to be able to get out of it. Study our Spirit of Prophecy Council. It actually addresses this statement. It says, but parents, we can get a good way out of the world if we choose to do so. Isn't that interesting? We can avoid seeing many of the evils that are multiplying so fast in these last days. We can avoid hearing about much of the wickedness and crime that exists. And then we read on that I have been shown that there should be a sacred shield around every family. A shield. Isn't that a great analogy for it? Because the enemy is coming after our children, isn't he? What did he do at the time of the Exodus? Pharaoh attacked the children, throw the babies in the Nile, right? How about at the time of Christ's first coming? What did Herod do? Same thing, going after the children. Those were the two biggest and greatest events in redemptive history, the Exodus and the first coming of Christ. And what are we on the precipice of right now? The second coming of Christ. And what is the enemy doing again? He's going after our children with the fiery arrows of destruction, and we must have that shield. Now, I've also heard this term. Actually, let me just do it this way. Let's say you've got a shield. It's kind of curved right here, right? And it starts raining. If it starts just pouring rain on you, what are you going to do with that shield? You're going to create a shelter for yourself, right? If you're in a storm, do you want a shelter? You can say yes. Yeah, absolutely. If you're in a storm, you want a shelter. Now, this is funny because this word shelter has been seized, and now I hear, oh, you're not supposed to shelter your children. And I remember actually as a young person making fun of families who, you know, didn't celebrate Halloween or whatever, and I'd say, oh, they're so sheltered. And we, that was like the cool people would make fun of the people with strong religious standards and point at them and say, you guys are so sheltered. I'm looking back at how silly that was. Here we are in a storm exposing ourselves, and they're intelligent enough, yes, to put up a shelter. Let's take back that word, shall we? Next time somebody says to me, you know, you don't show your children any media? Like, your kids don't watch TV at all? Aren't you afraid they're going to be sheltered? What I'll do is I'll flip that around now. And I'll say, we're definitely trying to shelter our children from the influence of the enemy. And I was actually wondering, because you're a parent too, how do you shelter your children well? I'm looking for advice. Can you give me some advice on how we can better shelter our children, right? We don't need to be ashamed of it. We don't watch TV. Let's be proud of what the Lord is doing in these last days to call a people to purity and holiness. The fact that these parents were different, right? You're getting that picture. They're revolutionary. The fact that they were countercultural causes them little stress or concern. They accepted from day one that their parenting would be different from most, and even different from most within their church communities. They knew that family members and friends and church members would look at them and say, really, guys, aren't you a little extreme with that? Really, you're going to go there? I mean, oh, come on. And they knew that, and they're okay with that. Yeah, we're different. We're countercultural. That's just who we are. And they're not flaunting it. They're not obnoxious about it, but they are willing to be different. Here we read from Spirit of Prophecy, there should be less care for what the outside world will say and more thoughtful attention to the members of the family circle. The votaries of fashion will never see or understand the immortal beauty of that Christian mother's work. And they will sneer at her old-fashioned notions and her plain, unadorned dress, while the majesty of heaven will write the name of that faithful mother in the book of immortal fame. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, man, that's who, I don't care what man thinks. I don't care what's cool. You know who I want to fit in, not here, but I want to fit in heaven, right? So I'm kind of interested, what do the angels think is cool? You know, I want to fit into their culture and their society. What is it like up there? It's a whole lot different than down here. And if I'm fitting in down here, I'm probably not going to fit in up there. So I should ask myself some tough questions. And not that I want to be intentionally, obnoxiously weird and different. That's not the point. But being willing, if God asks me to take a stand for something right, despite what everybody else will say. I want my name on the book of life. From their infancy, the youth need to have a firm barrier built up between them and the world. How about a shelter? A barrier. That is, that its corrupting influence may not affect them. Every Christian family should illustrate to the world the power and excellence of Christian, what's that word? Influence. Now, I've heard, oh, if you just shelter your children, you won't be able to influence anybody. You need to throw them out into the world, into the wolves, and convert them. And, you know, actually, it's the opposite. You're going to find Christian influence by having a barrier built up between us and the world. And that doesn't mean we never talk to anybody of, you know, not of our faith. That would not be like Christ, right? We have to be as Christ was. And if you think about Enoch, Enoch and John the Baptist are two people who are types of the last day people, right? We live the life of Enoch. We live the life of John the Baptist as the last day remnant. And what did they do? They did separate themselves to a great extent from the society of unbelievers so that they could really become connected with the Lord. But then they would go into the world to minister and to evangelize. But they didn't live in that in terms of immerse themselves in that in their mental and spiritual existence. It was a touch and go kind of thing. And that's what we read here in the Spirit of Prophecy as well. Another controversial position that these parents took was regarding their children's media consumption. I'm not going to talk about this one right now because first session this morning and this afternoon are all about media. But you know, the Media on the Brain seminar exists because of this one point of Barna's research. We as parents have to have that firm barrier between us and the world, that shield around our homes. And what's the number one way that the enemy is gaining access to our children in our homes? It's through media, isn't it? And so when we take a controversial position, we say no. Like, no is actually a controversial word today to say that to our children. No, we are not going to allow these violent video games and these movies and all of these this music into our home. That's what these parents did. Now, by the way, if you're on the fence of whether you wanted to come this afternoon or not, I wanted to just tell you what Media on the Brain is. These are the titles of the sessions. We're going to combine all of these into one miniature session this afternoon, okay? After lunch. So right after lunch, we'll be right back in here. In fact, we're going to meet in here at 2:30. I know on the program it says 2, but we're going to do 2:30 in here. And so what you'll be learning about is, well, part one of the series is called Conformed or Transformed: TV, the Brain, and the Science of Salvation. A lot of this one we did this morning. But if you want to learn about how the media affects the mind and the brain, come this afternoon, you'll learn some more. Or if you want to understand, boy, this is going to be the emphasis this afternoon for the second half of the meeting. By beholding, we become slaves to the high priests of a new religious order. There is an agenda within the media elite to capture the minds of the masses. Your jaw will absolutely hit the floor this afternoon when you hear from their own words what they admit they are doing and the methods that are being used to really seize the mind in a way that we are rendered incapable of thinking using all sorts of devices that I won't tell you about right now. But parts 3 and 4 are about music, the spirit of the music industry, how one man transformed American culture. Part 4 is also about music, musical manipulation, how Satan will use music to deceive the last day masses. Part 5 is called The Counterfeit Reality: High-tech addictions of gaming and pornography. We talked a little bit about that one this morning, a little bit more this afternoon as well. And part 6, the pleasure trap. It's actually called How to Escape the Pleasure Trap: Why We're Bored by the Bible and Have No Time to Read It. We're going to get a good chunk of that one this afternoon as well. And so do stick around for the 2:30 meeting this afternoon to learn more about the effects of media. I'm not going to say anything more about it in the Raising the Remnant seminar this morning, but I do want to pass around this clipboard. You see, if I don't make it a slide, I will forget to do it. I just get so focused on the information. And here I have a clipboard which has a space for you to print your email. During Sabbath school, Pastor Jeff asked, you know, how can people get more of this material? And since it's Sabbath, we're not talking about or doing anything with regards to DVD distributions. But I do have DVDs on everything you're hearing this morning, Raising the Remnant and Media on the Brain, and some other materials coming out later. And the way that I do this at the seminars is usually at the end of the day, at the end of Sabbath, sundown, I'll leave DVDs with literally everybody that comes. So everybody that is here today, I want you to have the same privilege, but I'll have to mail them to you, okay? And so all I'm going to have you do is put your email down. You don't have to write out full addresses. That will just take too long. But I want you to put your email down, and then I will send you an email showing you how to go about getting these DVDs after Sabbath, okay? So can you all help make sure it gets through every pod, every section of the church? Thank you. I appreciate that. Do you need a pen? Does everybody have pens, or do you want a pen with it? You've got pens? All right. If you need a pen, just ask somebody near you. Now, moving on with these revolutionary parents, another thing that they did that was totally revolutionary was they actually stuck to their guns when their kids nagged and resisted and said, "Mom and Dad, so-and-so at school doesn't have to do this. Why do they get to do that and we don't?" Mom and Dad said, "This is just what we do. This is what the Lord has asked us to do." And they opened the scriptures and they stick to their guns. We are a very bending type of culture today. We are not willing to stand firm even to our own children. And the marketers know about this. I can't wait to do another seminar I'm working on called Counterfeit Food. It's about the food industry and the kind of methods that are being used. Just one component of that one is they spend billions of dollars advertising to children so that children will influence the buying habits of the parents. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think kids themselves spend more money that are given to them by grandparents and parents? Or do you think parents spend more money as influenced by their kids? That one, way higher. I believe the number is $700 billion a year are spent by parents because of their kids, what they call in marketing, the nag factor. They actually say that. They say, "We want to get the kids to nag mom and dad." And so we are not willing to stick to our guns in this culture today because we have to be too nice, right? No, it's not nice and loving, actually, to indulge our children. More on indulgence in a little while. The children refer to other children. This is nothing new. They've always done this, hundreds of years. The children refer to other children who go and come and have many privileges, and they have so few. And mothers, fearing that her children will think her unjust, she gratifies their wishes, which in the end proves a great injury to them. Young visitors who have not a parent's watchful eye over them to see and correct their faults often receive impressions, which it will take months to remove. And so, yes, my son does not have the privilege to go off and just play with his playmates on his own at age 3. We are always there with an eyeshot, or very least with an earshot, to be able to monitor and correct what's happening. And so that's you know, we stick to our guns, right? And they'll complain. They'll say, "Other kids get to." No, don't listen. A balanced approach. Now, these parents are balanced. If I just stopped the seminar right now, you might walk out of here and like light your hair on fire and, "Yeah, let's be a revolutionary parent." But they also had balance in many ways, okay? I want to go through balance. These parents were balanced, first of all, because in the course of spending time with the child, the most important skill was listening. Listening. So these parents were not dictatorial, in your face, kind of, "We are standing firm on the truth of the Lord, blah!" You know, they would listen. They actually would listen to their children, reading on, listening to what the child actually said. It was widely felt by extraordinary parents that too many moms and dads are so busy completing their agendas that they do not hear what's on the minds of their children. We're just too busy, aren't we? We are just way too busy as a society. We don't even hear their hearts. And thus, we miss great opportunities to connect at a deeper level and to take advantage of the life-changing moments being offered by their young ones. That's George Barna. Now, we read in Spirit of Prophecy, parents should encourage their children to confide in them and unburden to them their heart griefs, their little daily annoyances and trials. Kindly instruct them and bind them, there it is again, to their heart, to your hearts. Teach them to make you their confidant. Let them whisper in your ear their trials and joys. Children would be saved from many evils if they would be more familiar with their parents. Parents should encourage in their children a disposition to be open and frank with them, to come to them with their difficulties, and when they are perplexed as to what course is right, to lay the matter just as they view it before the parents and ask their advice. Now, I have a question for you. Do you think moms and dads, or do you think if we are always critical of our children that they will feel comfortable to do this? No. If they come to us with something, well, why didn't you just, or why are you... If we have that sort of spirit, they're going to completely shut down, right? So in order to encourage these trials and difficulties to be coming before us, we have to have a listening attitude. You should take time to talk and pray with your little ones, and you should allow nothing to interrupt that season of communion with God and with your children. A second way they're balanced is they avoided being too soft and touchy-feely, and they avoided being too intimidating or authoritarian. They found the sweet spot in the middle. And this is so Spirit of Prophecy based. If you spend any time in child guidance or any time in Adventist home, the thing you come out with, especially the compilers, they did a brilliant job bringing quotations together in a way that brought that balance. And you find balance everywhere, like this statement: let authority and affection be blended. It's not an either or. It's not I can't be affectionate if I'm being authoritative. No, they're blended. Isn't that beautiful? Fathers, combine affection with authority. Combine kindness and sympathy with firm restraint. Be pleasant, kind, and affectionate toward your children, but not foolishly indulgent. If we go off of that cliff, that's going to be even more harmful than being too firm. Third, the children knew the parents were the boss and in control. I love this quote from this mom. She says, "I'm not a control person by nature." And when you have little ones depending on you for direction, you learn pretty quickly how important it is to be the leader. And a father said this: "I think I've been able to get away with being the boss because deep down the kids want me to be in control. They will periodically test me to see if I'm still up to the challenge." Do kids do that? I call it testing the fence. There's an electric fence like the animal, right? They test it and then they stop, right? But the kids test the fence. They come, okay, well, I know this rule was in place 3 days ago, but is it still? And so I'm going to figure that out. And my son, and where is the line exactly? My son Levi knows he's not supposed to go up onto the coffee table. And he had this habit that we had to break him of. Instead of asking, he would say, I'm gonna. And then we're trying to work on our diction and our pronunciation too as well. But Dad, I'm going to put my knee up on the table like that. He wants to see where the line is, right? And so they will test us to see if we are enforcing that rule and to challenge us. But the bottom line is they want to have the confidence that the old man is capable of handling the job. They want to know that you will enforce it. Once I prove over and over again that I can do it, that I intend to retain the leadership role, then they can relax and feel as if everything is in balance in their universe. And that is security. You know how kids are raised with confidence and security? It's by living in a home with rules, order, and consistent enforcement. Not to mention the most important thing, attention and love, which we've talked about already. But those rules are huge. More on rules later, but listen to this. Uniform firmness and unimpassioned control. Do you hear the balance? Uniform firmness and unimpassioned control are necessary to the discipline of every family. Say what you mean calmly. Move with consideration and carry out what you say without deviation. So we're not screaming orders at them. We find the balance here that we are firm, we're in control, but we don't need to do it angrily. They met their children's emotional, physical, and spiritual needs. Oh, I love this one. This is one of my favorite quotes in the whole seminar. Young children love companionship and can seldom enjoy themselves alone. They yearn for sympathy and tenderness. That which they enjoy, they think will please mother also, and it is natural for them to go to her with their little joys and sorrows. The mother should not wound their sensitive hearts. Are we sensitive to their emotions? Don't wound them by treating with indifference matters that, though trifling to her, are of great importance to them. Her sympathy and approval are precious. An approving glance, a word of encouragement or commendation will be like sunshine in their hearts, often making the whole day happy. Isn't that just precious? I just love that, especially the little ones. And you know, if you commend your children whenever possible, whenever you can, listen to that, commend them whenever you can. You know, there's a lot of ideas, you know, you don't want to say nice things about your children, it'll make them proud. Well, whenever you can in good conscience and not going overboard and just just heaping unnecessary and inappropriate praise on them, but commend them when they have done something, right? Make their lives as happy as possible. Remember that children need not only reproof and correction, but encouragement and commendation, the pleasant sunshine of kind words. Don't you love the balance that has come in at this point? You're like, revolutionary parents, yes, firmness, but also we're the most kind, gentle, emotionally sensitive, loving, there for them, listening kinds of parents that we can be. And not just that, but we want to teach them to think. It's not just we are hardcore Bible-believing people and this is the law and this is the rule and take it as it is and don't think about it. No, we actually want them to have the reason for things, especially older children. I don't think you have to explain to a three-year-old everything of why you're doing it. They need to learn how to obey at those youngest ages, implicit obedience. Perfect and complete and prompt obedience is very important at those early ages for their brain development, to understand that the world has order and for them to have security. But as the kid gets older, you don't say it's just because I say so. You help them understand the reason for things, to be independent. This is my favorite quote from the book Education. It is the work of true education to develop the power to train the youth to be thinkers, not mere reflectors of other men's thoughts. Amen to that, right? We want our children to be thinkers, not mere reflectors of other men's thoughts. Because if they develop the habit of just believing it because mom said, just doing it because dad said, how do you think they're going to respond out in the world when the enemy brings a deception to them and an official authoritative voice just says they're conditioned to just believe, right? But not without thinking. We need to be thinkers, not mere reflectors. They don't buy the argument that parenting behavior toward each child must be nearly identical, to be fair. I like this one. There is a lot of us have a very simplistic view of justice, right? If this child has this bedtime, this discipline routine, then the other must also, right? Because that's fair and just. You know, that's a very immature view. That's the child's view. They will complain if they see differences. But you know what? My sister has two boys. One of them needs way more sleep than the other. And his whole childhood, he's been complaining about, why do I have to go to bed so much earlier than my brother? And it's because he needs it, right? And one of those kids is disciplined different than the other too. You know, my baby's too young for me to know the difference there yet, but I already can tell he's a more gentle and subdued kid, and so we'll probably have less strong and, you know, intense discipline with the second compared with the first. That's my guess. But my brother has three kids. The girl is extremely sensitive. She's the middle child. The oldest boy is kind of just like really, really, you know, hard-nosed kind of kid. And the kind of discipline for those two was very different. I remember my brother just looked at his daughter and with this look, and she got this face. She started crying. He didn't even say a word. He just looked at her. And so not every child is the same, right? Not every child has the same gifts. I was just speaking with a family in Michigan. This was a family that was visitors to the church and an outreach event that we were doing with Media on the Brain. And which, by the way, if you're from a different church, how many of you are visitors this morning? Anybody visiting? All right, praise the Lord. If you're wanting to do outreach, which I'm guessing you are, we all ought to at least, Media on the Brain is being used as outreach, kind of like we have a depression recovery seminar or we have a, you know, health series to kind of pave the way for other truths that we might share with people. Well, Media on the Brain is one of those. This church had only 50 church people, 50, okay? So this is a tiny little church in a small town. And they actually did great promotions. They got out into the other churches. They got something in the newspaper. And they brought out 37 visitors. Almost half of the church was visitors. Now, in an evangelistic series, wouldn't you love to have half of the church be filled with visitors? Wouldn't that be great? Almost half in this case, about two-thirds. And so if you've got a church of 200 and you did promotions right, I'm telling you, non-Adventist Christians out there are very interested in the topic of media. I just spoke at the homeschool convention. The response is unbelievable. They're going, nobody's saying this. We need to learn more about this. So just a little plug there. Contact me, please, because I'm working with churches all over the country right now on what's called a virtual seminar where I don't have to fly there. But what we're doing is it's a completely free way to screen Media on the Brain, bring in visitors, and bless your own people as well and challenge your own people. So just contact me on that. I won't say another word. But the father should help in devising ways in which they should be kept busy in useful labor, agreeable to their varying dispositions. So the one we're on is, remember, not identical for each child. So each child has a different disposition. And so the tasks and roles and jobs in the house may differ, and that's okay. Another way that these parents are balanced and reasonable people is that they advance their children at a pace that is natural to children. Even if teachers or family or friends express disapproval, they allow the child to enjoy the delights of childhood rather than rushing them. Isn't that interesting? We have now a society where they're literally doing resumes for kindergarten enrollment. Resumes for kindergartners. And I'm going, what in the world? And the academic age is creeping younger and younger and younger, and we're forcing this on when the brain is not ready. In fact, listen to this from Spirit of Prophecy. Do not treat your children only with sternness, forgetting your own childhood and forgetting that they are but children. Do not expect them to be perfect or try to make them men and women in their acts at once. You know, if there's one thing that parenting has taught me, is patience. Actually, I haven't learned it yet. I'm learning it. Lord, help me with that. Patience. Patience. They're not perfect. Yeah, I'm not perfect yet, right? I have to reflect on God's character. Is he patient with me? Is he merciful to me? I must extend that same to my children. They are only children. Work with them. Don't excuse misbehavior and character flaws, but be working with them, not against them. Mothers, let the little ones play in the open air. Let them listen to the songs of the birds. I love this. And learn the love of God as expressed in his beautiful works. Teach them simple lessons from the book of nature and the things around them. And as their minds expand, lessons from books may be added and firmly fixed in the memory. Now, what kind of age do you start bringing this more academic experience in? This is an interesting quotation that I did not know existed until I read it. And then I've asked Seventh-day Adventists, you know, were you aware of this quote? How many of you are aware of this quote? Parents should be the only teachers of their children until they have reached age 8 or 10. How many of you have heard that quote before? Okay, a few, but it's not that commonly talked about. And to me, that was kind of a wake-up call when I thought about how we're going to do family life and education and child rearing. That one's, you know, as I talked to others about it and I've done some research, has anybody heard of Dr. Raymond Moore? Excellent books that he's put out. I got some of his books and started reading what the research is showing, actually, that delaying formal education in the more academic thing, especially for boys, is very actually beneficial. And you'll end up ahead, not behind, if you start late. The nation of Finland, they don't start school until age 7. Age 7. And then they don't start academic things right away. It's kind of like their version of preschool kindergarten, age 7. And so just food for thought. I won't be able to expand on that now, but I do have an 8-part DVD series coming out about education. It's called The Classroom of the Remnant, a thinking generation in an age of deception. If we aren't teaching our children to be able to be thinkers, then they are going to be swept away by deception. And so I really have a passion for educating our children God's way, according to his blueprint, his plan, and his design. And I'm working with another guy on this named Joshua White, a good friend of mine, and he is an absolute scholar of early childhood development. And he and I have just found a meeting of the minds. God brought us together for this project. And Lord willing, this will be out by the end of the year, as well as something else too that I'm going to mention. But listen to this. These parents also were sensitive to their child's stress level and burnout factor. How many of you have seen kids that you think are too busy? Young people that you think are too busy? Yeah, like that kid right there. These parents, we're just too busy as a society. Listen to this. The more quiet and simple the life of the child, the more free from artificial excitement and the more harmony with nature, the more favorable it is to physical and mental vigor and to spiritual strength. Let's just get back to a more simple life. And our kids will be much more happy as a result. Now, in addition to being balanced, they are also disciplers. Let's listen to how these parents discipled their own children. First of all, they didn't look to the church to take the lead in spiritual training. The vast majority of Christian parents in America are letting the church and the Sunday school or the Sabbath school take the lead in the spiritual formation of their children, in the spiritual development of their children. What foolishness this is. How much time does the Sunday school or the Sabbath school teacher have with their child? Compared to with what you have, or what you can have, what you ought to have. We are the ones that bear this responsibility. And the father is to dedicate every inmate of his home to God. It is perilous to leave this solemn duty in the hands of others. Isn't that interesting? It's perilous. It's going to be absolutely ruinous to our children if we say, you know what? Other people will teach them about Jesus. You know, we'll do a little bit, but they're really going to get it through Adventist education. No, they're going to get it in the home. You know how many kids are graduating through Adventist education and leaving their faith? Because it's not being established in the home. They tend to delve into, and by the way, that's not to say everybody who has left the faith, their parents were not establishing it. So if you're somebody who's, you know, you're like God, one third who have left, I don't mean to say that is 100%, but it certainly is a trend, isn't it? And these parents tend to delve into matters of faith as a family unit. Listen to the statistic from Barna's research. I could not believe this. Less than 1 in 10 born-again Christians in America today reads the Bible with their children at any time during the week. Less than 1 in 10 born-again Christians reads the Bible at any time during the week, and less than 1 in 10 born-again Christians in America prays with their children at any time other than mealtime. No wonder people are leaving the church. There's all sorts of theories about why people are leaving the church. They're just not being taught religion in the home. It comes down to that, and it's that simple. Spread out the word of God before your families to love and love and ask, what hath God spoken? Why, here's a question. Have you ever wondered, why are we so spiritually apathetic in the church today? We're not going out and winning souls. There's no missionary spirit in the church. The answer is, it's because there's a neglect of home piety. These parents regularly served others with their children. And the child will serve alone as well. And there's many Spirit of Prophecy quotations on that. For sake of time, I'm going to fast forward to this one, which you read about in the closing scenes of Earth's history. This is amazing. In the closing scenes of this Earth's history, many of these children and youth will astonish people by their witness to the truth, which will be born in simplicity, yet with spirit and power. In the near future, many children will be endued with the Spirit of God and will do a work in proclaiming the truth to the world that at that time cannot well be done by the older members of the church. Isn't that interesting? The last messages of hope to go to the world, the last messages of warning to go to the world will be going through two agencies that will be, everything else will be illegal. You won't be able to legally. It'll be so hedged up that the medical mission work and the children will be the two things that carry it to the very, very, very last moments before probation closes. Isn't that amazing? The children, when we can't. Isn't that something? Security and rules and discipline. I said I'd mention rules a little bit more, just really quickly. They established and consistently enforce rules. True love is not exercised toward children when they are allowed to indulge passion. It's not the loving thing to do. Or to be disobedient to your laws and not punish it. As the twig is bent, the tree is inclined. Every Christian home should have rules. And parents, in their words and deportment toward each other, give the children a precious living example of what they desire them to be. Carry out what you say without deviation, but also do it without malice. George Barna also found that these parents weren't the type to get upset. There's no reason. We've all had that modeled to us by our parents. It's something we all just can't help, right? The children are misbehaving and we get mad. To me, as a kid, discipline equaled mom and dad are mad. Wait a minute. Their emotional state has to do with, you know, there's got to be something more objective. And that is, what I've done is wrong, and they're calmly, we read earlier, enforcing the rule. We don't need to get angry, ever. There's no reason to let our emotions get the best of us. Administer the rules of the home in wisdom and love, not with a rod of iron. Children will respond with willing obedience to the rule of love. Now, by the way, sometimes we can be firm and we can have like that kind of look on our face and kids think we're mad. I'm not saying that that's bad. You're not going to be like, you know, smiling about it all the time. So please don't misunderstand my comments. I just don't want my emotions out of control. In fact, there's some great commentary in child guidance that my wife and I have started applying. If your child is misbehaving and you start feeling yourself getting riled up, go away into the other room and pray. And that's what we do. We say, Levi, go sit on the couch, please. And I'll go into the other room and pray. I just do it every time now because I know that I might get upset. And so I just pray and he sits on the couch till I come back. And then we have our disciplinary routine. Harsh words sour the temper and wound the hearts of children. And in some cases, these wounds are difficult to heal. We are to be firm and kind in our discipline. Every hasty word should be checked. There should not even be the appearance of the lack of love for one another. Never, never are you to show a tyrannical spirit in the home. Listen to this strong statement. The man who does this is working in partnership with satanic agencies. Satan wants us guys to flip our lid and get all upset. That's his work. Don't let it happen. I'm talking to you from experience, okay? I'm not perfect. And the Lord has worked on me in this area. There's no reason to raise your voice. We don't need to get all upset. We can discipline in firmness and love. A Christian mother will keep her own soul in a pure, holy atmosphere. She will regulate her temper and principles by the word of God. She has to hold fast the reins of self-control or impatient words will slip from her tongue. Now, another thing, the parents are on the same page with discipline, or they're going to pit us against each other, right? Parents are to work together as a unit. There must be no division. But many parents work at cross purposes, and thus the children are spoiled by mismanagement. It sometimes happens that of the mother and father, one is too indulgent and the other is too severe. In my interviews that I'm collecting for the next project I'm working on, I got Kay Kuzma, and she explains that it's like a teeter-totter. And one parent finds themselves going out on the teeter-totter a little further. And maybe, you know, dad came home upset from work, and so mom says, I'm going to balance him out. And dad, you know, kind of got angry, and so I'm going to tell the kids, you know, just be nice and smile, and, you know, you'll get an extra cookie at dinner, and pat them on the back and move along. And then dad feels like, well, you're going easy on the kids, and so he gets more upset, and he moves out on the teeter-totter. And so mom and dad are moving away from each other. Is that where we want to be, or do we want to be united? Because what happens at the end of the teeter-totter? You both fall off, right? And you don't want that. You don't want everybody to get hurt here. Saving the best and most important for last. Before I tell you the final and last factor in George Barna's research, I want to share this right here with you that I'm super excited. I've mentioned Kay Kuzma, Donna Habenicht. I have all these interviews coming in. I'm editing footage to produce our first, it's not a seminar, our first actual sort of documentary type of film called How to Raise the Remnant. Because this morning you've had an experience of seeing what the principles are for raising spiritually strong young adults. But we haven't had enough time to develop that. We've just been flying through the material and you're going, okay, how? Give me practicals here. What shall I do in this situation? For now, as the Lord leads. But pretty soon we're going to have this material by August, hopefully in time for ASI, because I'm speaking on raising the remnant at ASI. And Lord willing, we're going to have it done by then. And these powerful speakers and brilliant minds on the topic of parenting have all come together for this project. So you got Donna Habenicht, Cinda Osterman, Don McLafferty, Paul and Carolyn Rain, Kay Kuzma, Karen Holford, and others. Basically our best parenting minds that we have, and all coming from a little bit different angles and different things that they're contributing to the effort. So stay tuned for that. If you put your name down on the email. By the way, is that thing making it around? Did everybody get the clipboard? Okay, where has it not gone? Okay, it hasn't gone over here. Can you guys send it this way? I want to make sure that these folks can get their names on that. The most important factor of all, I alluded to this earlier, it's something I hadn't learned yet before I became a parent. And in fact, not only did I learn it when I became a parent, but then I forgot it again. And this discipline is the single most important thing we can do in our lives. And if we neglect this, we neglect our relationship with God, we neglect our connection with God, and that is prayer. And I'll tell you that I've just learned this recently, of spending quantities of time on my knees before the Lord. I am no parenting expert today. I am no person who can come and say, I've been doing this great for 3 years. I'm learning as I go, just like you. And one thing I figured just a couple of months ago was, I'm not praying enough for my children. I pray, but I don't pray. You know the difference? Lord, please, I have more of my morning prayer, and I include them in my morning prayer. But am I on my knees for quantities of time, pleading with the Lord, like Jacob who wrestled with God? And so what I've started to do is, first thing in the morning, I have my morning devotions, my time with Jesus, my Desire of Ages and the Gospels every morning. And then I have some time where I read a different portion of the scripture. This morning, you mentioned Psalm 119. That was part of the Sabbath school this morning that Elder Houghton was sharing with us. Psalm 119 was my devotions this morning. What a powerful psalm. So I spend Desire of Ages and Gospels, then that one, and then the rest of the time is just prayer. Because I'm a person of the mind. I love truth and knowledge and digging and finding more ideas. But, you know, somebody who's very active mentally might not slow down enough to actually pray. And so I get on my knees before the Lord and I pray. And then in the evening, what I've done with my son is, can you guess who the three-year-old wants to put him to bed, mom or dad? Mom, I know, there's going to be a bias there for a couple more years. I don't want dad to put me to bed. So what? I just never put my son to bed because he's like, oh, please, mommy. You know, and we don't indulge him on that. You know, if he complains about it, there will be discipline. But, you know, we know that his love cup needs to be filled by mom. That's an important, very, very important bond for that small, small child. And so for the longest time, I've only just had worship with my family. And I haven't gone into my son's bedroom for that tuck-in time, that very important time. And I'm going, I was listening to one of these speakers on how to raise the remnant on the footage that I'm editing. And they're saying, you need to spend that time with them at bedtime because their hearts will open up. It's a connection that isn't any like anything else. And so I now go in after my wife has put him to bed and it's Daddy and Levi time. And I rub my son's back and I talk to him and I sing, I turn your eyes upon Jesus, which has been his lullaby since the time he was born. And I spend that time rubbing his back. And then as he's sort of drowsy, I get on my knees and I pray. I whisper a prayer a little bit out loud to the Lord in his hearing. Do you know how powerful that is for kids who hear their parents praying and see their parents praying? A story from Don McLafferty. He says when his small boy, about 2 years old, came up, he caught his dad doing his personal devotions because the kid was up early, and he said, Daddy, what are you doing? Well, I'm reading my Bible, and I'm marking my Bible, and he involves his kid in that experience, and he says, look what the Lord says to us here about how much he loves us. And when we actually have a relationship with God, with our children, we pray for our children in their hearing. They know that this thing is real. Cinda Osterman shared a story where her daughter was struggling with some things, and she was just anxious over her daughter's spiritual state. And she got up. She couldn't sleep. She went and knelt beside her daughter's bed and prayed. through the night. Her daughter woke up in the middle of the night. You know, you wake up in the middle of a sleep cycle, and she sees her mom praying there. And what's mom doing there? Praying. And it goes back to sleep. These are foundational experiences that mark firmly in the children's minds that religion to us is not just some nominal thing. It's something we really believe in. And so I challenge you. You can't give the kids something you don't have. Get on your knees before the Lord today and say, God, how would you have me to train my children? I want to close with a couple of encouraging quotations for you. It is impossible to estimate the power of a praying mother's influence. Isn't that awesome? Because you have number two and number one in the hierarchy, right? You have number two going to number one and asking for his help. There is nothing more powerful than mother and God combined to work out these salvation for these children. I know of nothing that causes me so great sadness as a prayerless home. That's the thing that should make us more sad than anything. Moms and dads, your compassionate Redeemer is watching you with love and sympathy, ready to hear your prayers and to render you the assistance which you need. He knows the burdens of every mother's heart and father's, and is her and his best friend in every emergency. His everlasting arms support the God-fearing, faithful mother and father. And if you have the everlasting arms of God, there are so many times where you're just spent, you're just so fed up, you just have no strength left. Those kids are just on under your skin and you're just out of it, out of energy. You're ready to say, throw up your hands and say, what can I do? You know what? When I throw up my hands like that, God's ready to catch my arms and lift them up like Moses in the battle. And we can say, God, this is in your strength alone. I can't do this. You know, those are some of the best words of faith ever uttered. I can't do this. This is in your hand. In my weakness, make your strength perfect, Father. You've promised this, that your hands will hold up my your everlasting arms will hold up my weak, mortal hands. And I personally, as a father, so many times have felt so incapable, so many mistakes, looking back going, why did I do that? Will God forgive us? And will he do the work to restore us so we go and sin no more? And every time we stumble, because we may and will, we will get up like a righteous man who stumbles seven times, but he gets back up. Don't be discouraged. God is there, a closing promise. Parents, are you working with unflagging energy in behalf of your children? The God of heaven marks your solicitude, your earnest work, your constant watchfulness. He hears your prayers. With patience and tenderness, train your children for the Lord. All heaven is interested in your work. God will unite with you, crowning your efforts with success. Let's claim that promise together in prayer today. Let's say, God, we are going to dedicate ourselves as a people to firm devotion to our families, that this might be the primary job in our lives. And we claim that you will unite our efforts with success. And if you're not a parent here today, think about that child you care about a little bit and you kind of like. Think about that child that you think, boy, I'd really like to see him come to know the Lord. Maybe somebody in this community. Maybe somebody who's got a disadvantage in their household upbringing, a broken family of some kind. And by the way, if you're in the situation where your kids are grown, think about how you can minister to other kids who need mentors, who need somebody to come alongside them and encourage and love them. I want everybody to join together in prayer for the children of this church, that God might do a work of revival in our families and in this church and in your churches that you're visiting from, that will just astonish people as these kids now bear witness to the truth and these kids go forth to proclaim the everlasting gospel in these last days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your promises and we claim them today. I pray for dedication that as we firmly devote ourselves to this work, you will unite us with success. I pray for each and every child. I know that you love them even more than we do. And Father, I pray for an awakening of concern and care for their well-being in each heart in this room. Even those who are young people and they think about the little children in their midst, may they find an opportunity to bless, to uplift these little ones. For all of us who are parents, especially on Father's Day, Lord, we think of this sacred role you've given us men, us fathers. What a humbling thought it is to lead our families, to call our families together for the morning and evening sacrifice in a way that the great Abraham did in days gone by. Father, thank you for the privilege of being the priests of our homes. Help us to take on that responsibility with earnestness, with seriousness, that this is our most important mission work that we have been granted by you. Father, for the mothers in the room, I pray for energy and strength, for encouragement, that you would lift up their arms with your everlasting arms. And again, Father, for all these children that you love so much, we ask you to pour out your Spirit. We ask you to bring revival in them and in us to work in them according to your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.